Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 30. Reading, please, at verse 25. Genesis 30 at verse 25. It came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, Send me away, that I may go unto my own place and to my country. I want you to note, please, that Jacob has been around 20 years away from home. And after that Joseph is born, it comes into Jacob's heart that it's time to make a move. Now, I'm interested in this. Let me put it like this to you. Supposing that you were intending to make a move. Change job. Change location. And assuming that you want to be in the will of God, how would you gather your guidance? I'm interested in how Jacob gathered guidance. Now, I said that I'm assuming that you want to be in God's will. I find the brethren have a very easy way of dealing with these things. To most brethren, all promotions of God. So they move in line with promotion. Now, please, I'm not saying it's not of God. I want you to understand that. I'm merely drawing your attention that most brethren assume that all promotion is of God. I've been interested to note that when they're demoted, they don't look at it like that. They try to get out of the district and another job as quickly as possible. Now, Jacob here declares an inward conviction that it was time to make a move. Now, supposing that you had an inward conviction that it was time that you were making a move, no matter what it may be, would you move? Would you move on the ground of an inward conviction alone? Now, I would need to confess that there's many a time when I've had an inward conviction about certain matters, and I would have given everything that I possess that my conviction was right. That's not the point. Would you move on the ground of an inward conviction alone? Now, these are serious things. For there's no use being in Calgary if God doesn't want you there and wants you elsewhere. Now, interesting to note that Jacob received something else. Drop your eye now, please, to chapter 31. He heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And of that which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban. Behold, it was not toward him as before. I want you to note now something. I want you to notice that Jacob looks around sort of intelligently. And he finds that Jacob's sons are lined up against him. Laban's sons are lined up against him. He notices, too, that the face of Uncle Laban's against him. So that now Jacob intelligently reads his circumstances, and he finds that his circumstances confirm the inward conviction. Now, just a minute. Supposing that you had a conviction to move, and you found that circumstances were all narrowing you down to a certain way. That everything seemed to say, this is the way, walk ye in, would you go? Oh, brethren, tell me, how do you gather your guidance? You good public men and preachers, How do you gather your guidance for movement? So Jacob had an inward conviction. And Jacob saw that all the circumstances were pointing that way. Mind you, I know most brethren move on those grounds. If they can find that circumstances will justify the inward conviction, away they go. And please, I'm not condemning anyone. Don't read into my remarks what I'm not saying. What interests me is this, that Jacob got something more than that. Verse 3 of chapter 31. And the Lord said unto Jacob, Return unto the land of thy fathers, and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Beyond the inward conviction, beyond the circumstances, Jacob got a word from the Lord that assured his guidance. My brethren, say, let's be honest, wouldn't we all be happy today if in relation to this whole question of guidance and movement, beyond the inward conviction and beyond the circumstances, we got a word from the Lord? Eh? I would be happy to move then, wouldn't we? But just a minute. How do you get a word from the Lord? Say, brethren, how do you get a word from the Lord? Well, now, I know that we Scotsmen and Scots folks have a lot of faults. I know that. But you know, we've one good thing. And that's this. When anybody would ask you a question, you would answer by asking another question. Now, let me put a very straight question to you now. Do you believe that God guides through his book? I've heard quite a bit from this platform this weekend, now please, nothing critical in this, about the book for guidance. Do you believe that? Would you accept that? That this is your guidebook? Let me put it like this. Have you ever come along to a meeting like this to find that some brother got onto the platform who knew nothing at all about you and suddenly you found that God was giving you just what you wanted? Have you come here today with problems and you're just looking to the Lord to sovereignly instruct his servants to give you guidance? You know, there have been occasions, I think I'd be truthful, I'm not alone in this. But at the close of gatherings like this, or an ordinary ministry meeting, at the door someone has pressed your hand and have said, that was for me today. They've said to you, that's just what I was looking for. I can think of an old sister in Ireland. She's still living. She used to tell me when certain things took place, she would go way up into her bedroom and get down on her knees with her Bible. I've known a preacher travelling from the north of Scotland southwards in a certain situation and lifting his heart as he drove to God, Oh God, give me guidance from the book. Say, have you ever been reading your Bible and suddenly something sprung out from it? Deep down in your soul you've said, that's God's word to me. And upon that you have based your movement, a word from the Lord. Drop your eye, please, to verse 1 of chapter 32. Watch what it says. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. Now, I didn't see he had a vision. But suddenly, for he hadn't seen angels since Genesis 28, suddenly as he went on his way, believing that he was guided of God, the angels met him as if to say, come on, Jacob, you're on the right road. Now that tells me this. That if I claim to be in the will of God, and I make movements, and claim that God is guiding me, I won't have made the move very long until God will confirm that the guidance is correct. The angels meeting him was confirmation to Jacob that he was in the right road. Brethren and sisters, all I want to say to you is this. In a day of movement for many reasons, will you try and get guidance from the book? Get guidance from the book. Now turn now, please, to verse 9 of 32. Jacob said, O God of my father Abram, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast shown unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me, and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob's on his way. But Jacob's worried. He hears that Esau's coming to meet him. And he's not too happy. An outstanding question between him and his brother for over 20 years. You'll need to face up to it. How's it with you? Now be honest. Before God today, is there anything between you and any saint? Now come on. There's no use pretending to be holy if you haven't endeavored to keep relations right. Brethren, I wouldn't dare to come up here if there were things outstanding between me and any saint that I hadn't done everything that was humanly possible to put it right. Now that's true, and God's my witness. I'd be afraid to do a thing like that and talk like this. If you're a bit of a skeptic, you would likely say, well now, from verse 2 onward, Jacob made preparations to verse 8. Verses 9 to 12, he prayed about it. And verse 13 to 23, he went on with the arrangements. Mind you, maybe we could do that. We make the arrangements, ask God to bless them and carry on. Now what I'm interested in this, that this is the first prayer of a patriarch. That's why I find it interesting. Now please, don't you be saying now, he's forgotten Genesis 18. Oh no, I haven't. Oh no. Abram interceding in relation to Sodom is not a prayer. You read it. Abram doesn't begin and continue and end. Genesis 18, brethren, if you'll allow a very fine distinction, is converse. Abram is conversing with God. Abram's raising moral issues with God, and God's answering, and everything he raises, he answers. I want to ask you something. Did you ever talk with God? Now please, I'm not talking about formal prayer. But you know, there is a holy intimacy with God. Tell me, when something's bothering you a lot, have you never went for a walk to get away from them all, just to talk with God? And raise issues with God as you walk along the road? And if you'll allow it, brethren, or I hope you're not criticizing me. Walking along the road, have you discussed it with God? And has God made impressions on your soul that's confirmed you in the way you should go? I noticed five things about his prayer. Would you quickly note them, please? Verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac. The first thing is this, that there is brought before you that his prayer is made on the ground of an established relationship. He says, O God of my father Abram and God of my father Isaac. He's praying on the ground of established relationship. Now listen, brethren and sisters. When you go to pray, and you pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, that's not phraseology. You can't pray in any other way. You're praying on the ground of an established relationship with God in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus. His relationship established through him. That's the only ground upon which you can approach God. Look again, please. Take note, will you, now, of the middle of verse 9. The Lord which said unto me. Verse 12. And thou saidst. Will you notice now, please, that it's a word of God prayer. He's quoting God, his word. Thou saidst. Thou art the Lord which says. Oh, this is a blow to the brethren. They tell you you shouldn't quote the scriptures in your prayers because God knows them all. Word of God prayers. You read all the big prayers in the Bible of great men of God, and they're quoting the scriptures. They're quoting God. Word of God prayers. I want to ask you something. I've asked you already, do you go to the book for your guidance? I want to ask you, do you read your Bible to help you to pray? Come on. I don't know if you've noticed the times some of us, as we're sitting, I'll open our Bible, and you likely think we're probably looking up some reference to get up on the platform. A good preacher might be taking note of certain things to help him to pray. Now, watch. He is, oh, you know, I feel this is all so intimate, brethren. You see, he's going into the presence of God, and he's quoting God, his word, and he's holding God to it. You, the Lord that said, thou saidst. Tell me, you'll take it from a man that doesn't know anything about your prayer life. Tell me, can you go into the presence of God and solemnly quote God his promise and hold him to it? Thou saidst it. Thou saidst. Is that not what Christianity is all about? Is that not what the Bible's all about? Well, it's a real thing to have fellowship with God through his book. Thirdly, verse 10. You'll notice the humility of the man that's praying. He says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed me. The humility of Jacob. He's down. I am unworthy. Oh, brethren, can I get this over to you today? This question that the greatest of servants are the most humble. The prince of preachers said, I am meek and lowly in heart. The great apostle Paul was the humblest of them all, apart from Christ. Do you know what he said? Listen now, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, I am the least of the apostles. Do you believe that? Come on, be honest. Do you believe that Paul was the least of the apostles? No, you say, I don't. Paul believed it. Ephesians 3. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Paul was the least of all the saints? No, you say, I don't. Good. Paul believed it. Oh, can you see this man getting down and down and down in the presence of God? Brethren, we're too proud. We're strutting about like paragons. We're Pharisees. We're saying, I thank God I'm not like the rest. We're not busy criticizing everybody else. Say, you remember the day when God sent a message to King Saul by Samuel? Have you ever read it? Do you know what the message said? Saul, when thou wast little in thine own eyes, I could use you, but not now. Saul, you're too big for me to use. You're too big.
That's it, Reverend. That's it.
We're too big. We're too big.
I want to say something.
Now, you'll rightly say I've no right to say it. Now, please, you're entitled to your opinion. You may probably, after the meeting, criticize me for saying it and say I was sitting in judgment on people. Now, that's all right. I won't hold a thing against you if it's supposing it comes to my ears. I'm only going to tell you what I believe. I believe that today there are men who have cancelled themselves out of the service of God because of pride. I believe that, Bill. Mind you, they're still preaching, and God's not blessing. They're too big for God to use. Oh, may God get us down, down as low as we can, down and down, that he might lift us up. Tell me, and I'll pass on this. Do you ever read John 1 verse 6? I'll quote it to you. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. All right? Now, listen. John the Apostle lifts his pen. John the Beloved. John, one of the favored three. John, if you like, one of the big men of Christianity. John lifts his pen to write and he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Oh, you say, that's the Baptist. Who told you? Who told you it was the Baptist? John never told you that. No, you say, come to think of it, you're right. It was Matthew, Mark, and Luke that tells us. Have you got it? John the Apostle, great John, lifts his pen to write and he says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the Apostle is so humble that he thinks everybody will know it's the Baptist and not him. Oh, brethren, isn't that tremendous? Hey, he thinks everybody will know it's the Baptist and not... Oh, brethren, isn't it hard to think, to... Isn't it hard, brethren, to believe, to accept another man better than you? Hey, isn't that right? Isn't that what the Apostle says in Philippians 2? When he writes, and as he writes, he makes some tremendous statements. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Difficult for me to believe you're a better preacher than me. Eh? Isn't that right? Oh, brethren, can we grasp it today? May God keep us humble. Say, why do you think that men come constantly from the presence of God, wielding the power of God and the energy of God, bringing the word of God in all its freshness and living power? It's because they're down and they're down. God's lifting them up and distinguishing them all the time. There's nothing in them or about them at all, except that they've learned to be humble. Verse 11, please. Do you notice how simply he makes his request? Very simply he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother Esau. He says, Lord, I'm afraid. You'll need to do something about it. That's interesting. Notice how simply he puts it. Carefully, no verbose language, just states it. Say, have you, good brethren and sisters, ever noticed in 2 Corinthians 12 how simply Paul makes his request about the thorn? Do you know how he puts it? This is how he says, that it may depart from me. That's all. Just like that. Just like that. That it may depart from me. Let me talk now, please, to you good brothers. Now, I use brothers in contrast to sisters because I know the sisters will agree with me about this. Now, you good brethren, when you rise in the prayer meeting to pray, isn't it possible that in your praying you could go far beyond, for lack of a better word, you could go far beyond the impetus of the Spirit and your intelligence and memory keeps you going for 20 minutes? All right. That's right, sisters, isn't it?
See the danger?
Now, let me say this to you all in favor of the brethren. Mind you, I'll possibly transgress as much as anybody. But you know, when you get up and sit down and somebody asks you how long you'd been in your feet, you wouldn't have a clue. Oh, that's right, you know. When a brother's praying, he's no idea the time he's on his feet. But when you come to your Bible, there are these terse statements, short prayers, straight to the point. That's it. Verse 12. He says, "Now, Lord, thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Lord, Esau's coming. I'm in a tight corner. You'll need to do something for me, not only because I'm afraid of him, but you'll need to do something for me because of your purpose. You said you would make my seed as the sand which is upon the seashore. Lord, in the light of your purpose for me, preserve me." Eh? Why, that's good, isn't it? You see, you can't pray like that if you're not convinced that you're in the very center of God's will for you. Now, here you're here today. You know, if I do nothing else than send you good folks home to get down on your knees tonight at the close of the day and ask yourselves questions, I've done a great deal. Tell me, are you in the center of God's will? For mind you, you couldn't pray like this man if you're not. It's a great thing just to be where God wants you to be and say, "Oh God, answer my prayer in view of your purpose for me in the future." That's a great thing. Now please, come with me now to verse 24. And if you'll allow me a few minutes, I would like to talk to you on the strange experience at Peniel. A much misunderstood passage. Now, I'll read it to you. I'll give you the leading idea in each verse. Then I'll go over it and I'll expand on the leading idea. And then I'll make a number of comments that I hope will get home to our hearts. And I'll be down. Verse 24. Jacob was left alone and they wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Leading idea, wrestling. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Leading idea, clinging. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Leading idea, beseeching. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Leading idea, confession. Wrestling, clinging, beseeching, confessing. Verse 28. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Leading idea, prevailing. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Leading idea, inquiring, "What is thy name?" And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Leading idea, beholding, seeing. I have seen God face to face. He concludes, and as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Go back now, please. Verse 24, leading idea, wrestling in the place of solitude where he was alone with God. Got that? In the place of solitude where he was alone with God. Verse 25, clinging in the place of weakness where the sinew shrank. Clinging in the place of weakness where the sinew shrank. Verse 26, beseeching in the place of supplication where he wept and prayed. Hosea 12.
Thea tells us. Verse 27, confessing in the place of contrition
where he acknowledged the kind of man he was, Jacob, liar, deceiver, cheat, confessing in the place of contrition where he acknowledged the kind of man he was. Verse 28, prevailing in the place of power where he became a prince of God. Prevailing in the place of power where he became a prince of God. Verse 29, inquiring in the place of revelation where he sought a deeper knowledge of God. Got that? Verse 29, inquiring in the place of revelation where he sought a deeper knowledge of God. What is thy name? Verse 30, beholding in the place of vision where he came face to face with God. Got it? Now, notice something. When it opened, verse 24, there wrestled a man of Jacob. At the close of it, verse 30, I have seen God face to face. A much misunderstood passage. I don't know about this country. In our country, this passage has been misunderstood because of Keswick teaching. They tell you now that the leading idea in this passage is Jacob praying, Jacob pleading, prevailing prayer. That's not true, then. That's not the leading idea at all. I want you to note that Jacob never prayed till the stranger touched his thigh. It was then he started to pray. Watch what it says. There wrestled a man with Jacob. There would be no wrestling match if the stranger hadn't come in to wrestle. In other words, God took the initiative with Jacob. God wanted something from Jacob before Jacob wanted something from God. And God moved in. And there came a moment. He could have come earlier, but God waited. And as the struggle and wrestling match went on most of the night, there came a moment when the stranger touched the hollow of his thigh. God broke Jacob. God crippled him. God brought him down. In the seat of his strength he reduced him. Until he's clinging and can only cling and pray as he clings. Now let me say this. Now I don't think I need to say it. Because one or two statements have indicated to you over this conference what I don't believe in as well as what I do believe in. Brethren and sisters, I do not believe in what some Christians call the second blessing. I know my Bible too well for that lot, but I believe in this. I believe in this. I believe that God never used any Christian until he had reduced them completely. Until they were brought down in the presence of God. Until all their natural strength was God. And God lifted them up in his own strength. So that they turned, so to speak, from Jacob to be a prince of God. That's it. Say, I wouldn't know your experience. And while we don't believe in second blessing, somehow we don't seem to believe in this that I'm talking about. I want to ask you something. Honestly, in the presence of God, has God ever broken you? Until you've lain there, conscious that you've had a dealing with God, and recognize that never again will you go in your own strength. What's your name? Come on, out with it. Get it out. You'll never be blessed until you get it out. Jacob, liar, deceiver, cheat. That's it. Oh, brethren, get it out. Rid your system of it. Make your confession to God. You've never been what you should have been. You've held on to so much of this. We're hoping that God was content with the rest. Listen. when it's all over. Do you know what he said? He says, I have seen God face to face. But just a minute. No man can see God. Isn't that right? Isn't that what your Bible says? No man can see God and live. Yet here's a man says, I have seen God face to face. And you know what he means. Here was an experience of God that he never forgot. An experience in which he carried the mark to the end of his days. As he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him a new day, and he halted upon his thigh, and God marked Jacob. He marked him. To the end of his day, that mark will be seen. Men don't talk about this. I say, men don't talk about this. I want to ask you, have you ever met them? And there's a something about them. There's a something about them that tells you that God has marked them. Somewhere, sometime, God scarred their soul. And scarred it so deeply that everybody will recognize their walks, a man of God. There's just a something, sometimes indescribable, but you can smell it. You'll be in his company and you'll know it's different. That's it. A man that has touched Penuel. I have seen God face to face. Now I'm going to sit down, but I want to ask you a question. Tell me. Are you really satisfied with your Christian life? Now, I know there's a sense in which there should be a holy dissatisfaction. Always. We're never satisfied. But coming a little closer, tell me, are you really satisfied with your Christian life? Do you really think that you're fulfilling your whole potential? Let me put it in a more homely way. Have you ever sat down at night? I know we don't have them, not so much even our own country, old country, know it as a fire. You would talk about sitting around the fire at night, you know, but you know what I mean. Have you never sat down some night and felt like saying across the fireplace, John, things are different now? Have you never felt like looking across and saying, Mary, things are not what they used to be. Come on now. Come on. You're slipping. The world's get into your heart, and it's get into your home, and the edge is gone. You're glorying in your position, but God knows your condition's not what it should be. Eh? Let me come closer, please. Oh, that all of us, younger and older, could hear the voice of God today. Do you want to be the man that God wants you to be and the woman? Is God calling you back today? Calling you back to the earlier vision? Calling you back to what used to be the aspiration of your soul? And they're none of you too late to begin. For Canada's crying out for men of God. And over here in the West they're crying out for men with the touch of the eternal. To bring the word of God to human lives and hearts. To make them feel the movement of the Spirit of God in their souls. Ah, listen to me, brethren. Oh, Brother Bell, I don't criticize you. You know that. I know you. But we can't keep looking back to men of old time. 80% of the audience have no recollections. And I believe that Christ has promised to maintain gift. And Christ has promised to maintain throughout the whole of the dispensation, men of God. Young men, listen to me. In God's name tonight, get into the presence of God and ask yourself, what world am I living for, this or the next? If the Lord's going to come as soon as we're told he's coming, what have you done for him? Oh God, God help you to lower your sights. Be content with $1,000 a year less and do something for God and Christ before it's too late. For 1 minute after the rapture, it'll be too late. What you meant to do and what you should have done, all gone forever. Oh, may God speak to you. May God help you. May God enable each of us to take our little lives and lay them down in sacrificial, blood-red surrender. For mind you, nothing's worth it. Nothing's worth it unless it costs you. Blood-red sacrifice. God bless you. We're here to help you. May God open. May God open new experiences in life for you as you walk in fellowship with His